Well, good evening. Good to see you all here, and some good friends of ours as well. And we welcome each one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus and trust that our time will be precious and a blessing to all of you here. Now, tonight we are going to be looking at the laver, and at the mercy seat, and then we went to the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. We would have naturally come to this, the laver, but this morning I jumped over to the brazen altar because of it being the type of meeting we had and wanting to be able to bring in the gospel so nicely. So we looked at that. So we're going to go back now to the brazen altar, and I'll just take that so I can have it. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 17. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statue or an ordinance forever to them and to him and his descendants throughout their generations." Look over to chapter 38 and verse number 8. 38 and verse number 8. "He made the laver of bronze, its base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Chapter 40 and verse number 7. "And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it." So we're told specifically, this here is the tabernacle of meeting, this here is the brazen altar, and it was to be in between these two things. And let's look over to John chapter 13, John's Gospel chapter 13. And this is a very familiar portion of Scripture to many of us here, I'm sure. And you remember, it was supper had ended, and the Lord Jesus takes a basin of water, and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. It's most interesting that he was the one who was doing the washing of the feet, not one of those disciples. They were too big for that job, and there was too much contention in the upper room as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So there were a lot of problems there, and the Lord begins to show the lesson of humility. Let's look at verse number 5. "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" And in the Greek, the Lord is emphasized, as is the you and the my. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.'" I can hear Peter saying that, can't you? He didn't hold anything back. He was always very outspoken. "Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look in at verse number 25. Great portion of Scripture, Christ and the church, and the relationship to the marriage between a husband and his wife. Verse number 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Go over to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Titus, just before Philemon and Hebrews, Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Paul writing says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. The Companion Bible has said that the altar is for sinners and the laver is for saints. And before we come to the laver, we must first come to the brazen altar. Of course, as we mentioned this morning, it speaks of the cross. And now, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we live in a world in which we find ourselves defiled as we walk and as we live among fallen humanity. And so we need to come to the laver and to be cleansed, and not a physical laver, but the laver of God's word. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9 and 22 says, there is no forgiveness. In Hebrews 12 and 14, we read, without holiness shall no man see God. And we have to remember that holiness is the primary attribute of our God. You remember Isaiah had that great vision in chapter 6, in which he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And quite literally, it should be a ninefold holy. Holy, holy, holy to God the Father. Holy, holy, holy to God the Son. Holy, holy, holy to God the Holy Spirit is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, we again read three times, but again it should literally be nine times, holy, holy, holy to God the Father. Holy, holy, holy to God the Son. Holy, holy, holy to God the Holy Spirit, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so when we come to the laver, we realize that holiness is a requirement for the believer. Now, the brazen altar speaks of justification, propitiation, and reconciliation. But when we look at this laver, it reminds us of sanctification and fitness for service. Now, the laver, again, was used by the priests only for purification, and it was never used by the congregation. And so you begin to get the picture that as believers in Christ who have first come to the cross, then we read that we are believer priests, and it is mandatory that we come to the laver so that we are cleansed in order to minister to God. You notice what he says in verse chapter 30 of Exodus and verse number 20. When they, that is the priests, go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die, or so that they will not die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, or again, so that they will not die. And it shall be a statue forever, an ordinance forever to them, to him and his generations throughout their generations. And so you can see how particular God was about this. This is the second piece of furniture that we find, and it's in that court of the tabernacle. The work is now completed at the altar. But there's a problem. As believers, we become defiled and dirty in this world. And before there could be priestly activity, the priest would of necessity need a cleansing, holiness before their service so that they would not die. We mentioned this morning in Numbers chapter 21 that brass is a symbol of judgment. And you remember when the Lord Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, could say, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And as he was lifted up on that cross, the judgment and the wrath of a holy God was poured out upon him in order for the sin question to be satisfied and settled, so that we could have a righteous standing before a thrice holy God. But you know, as believers, we need to remember that we daily need to be cleansed. The other thing that we learn about the laver is that there are no dimensions given of it. We don't know anything as to the size of it. We don't know how high it was. We don't know how wide it was. We don't know how much water was used to put in it. But we do believe, from what we can see, that it was an upper basin standing on a pedestal with water in the bottom, but we don't read of any pitchers. We read nothing further other than what it was to be. You notice it says in chapter 38 and verse number 8, and its base or its station, it was like a saucer. And so as you look at this, someone has said it's almost like a handless cup and saucer. Now, there was never any offering. No sacrifice was ever presented at the laver. There was no sweet smell that ascended to God. There was absolutely no ministry, no service directed toward God. It was solely for the priests. And as such, this is a type for you and for me. And as I said, we are believer priests. Peter mentions that we're a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And if we are believer priests, then we need to be cleansed as well. Now, during their consecration for the priesthood, they were to be bathed. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 29 and verse number 4. Exodus 29 and verse number 4. And as you look at this, this is the consecration of Aaron and his sons. "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting." And of course, as we look, this here is the door of the tabernacle of meeting right here where they were to meet. And as I said, this is poetic justice that it's folded up so you could see him, but normally it wouldn't be. And as I mentioned about the veil, it's tacked back so you can look in, but it would, of course, not been like that at all. But they were to meet there at the door of the tabernacle. And you notice what he says, "And you shall wash them with water." And quite literally, the word there is, "You shall wash them all over. You shall bathe them." This was a matter of regeneration. Now notice, there's a different word used in chapter 30 and verse number 18. And let's read that. "You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base, also of bronze, for washing." And it's a different word that's used in Exodus 29 and 4, where it speaks of a bathing. It's the word that simply means a washing. They needed to be cleansed. They needed to be sanctified and set apart for the master's use. Now, as well, on the great day of atonement, Aaron the high priest would be washed thoroughly. He would be bathed before putting on the holy linen garments. And we'd make atonement for himself, first of all, and his family. And then secondly, he would go into the Holy of Holies again for the sins of the nation. And you can look that up in Leviticus chapter 16, in particular verse number 24. But on every day of the year, the priests must wash their hands and their feet from defilement before they entered into the holy place to serve at the table, the lampstand, or the golden altar. And you'll notice that as they went, in verse number 21, it says, Exodus 30 and 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And you notice what he says again in verse number 19. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. And that's a very interesting expression. It was water from it. And that's why there's a difference between this and the artist's conception on the picture I have over here, where you can see there are a couple of spigots. But you notice what he says, water that was from it. As I said, there were no mention of any pitchers where they would dip it in and wash their hands. Now only stop and think that all of these priests who were serving at the altar and in the holy place every day, every morning and every evening, their hands, their feet would be defiled. You begin to wash your hands, and what happens to the water? It becomes dirty. You put out a basin of water. You've been working in the fields. You wash your hands, and that water becomes brownish gray, and you sure don't want to drink it at all. But, you know, when this was there, you begin to wonder, how did they do it? Well, it would only seem that there had to be a spigot, although the scripture is silent. And when we get home to heaven, we can ask the question and we'll absolutely know. But it says water from it. And that's why I would say. The other thing that I have read and understand is that no Jew would wash his hand in still water. It had to be water that would flow. And as I say, as you would wash and water would come, there would be that basin. And you can see him lifting his foot, putting it underneath the spigot and washing his feet as he would do it. And so this is a picture that the water was fresh and clean for washing both hands and feet. And hence we would have where the water would be placed, and the water perhaps would be caught in this, and I'm not exactly sure because I just don't know, and I don't think you do either, but if you do, you can tell me afterwards. All right. where am I now? The next thing I wanted you to notice is in chapter 38 and verse number 8. Exodus 38 and verse number 8. And what does he say there? He made the laver of bronze, its base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. And did you notice something? That this was made from the looking glasses of the women. And I can look in this, and I can see my reflection. Not very good, but I can see it. And you know, it's not like our mirrors that we have today, but it was highly polished brass, some suggest copper. And you notice something, they were the serving women. They had a vital part in the tabernacle. Go back with me, please, to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to look at several verses here for a moment. Exodus 25 and verse number 8. Now, I don't know. Let's go to 35, chapter 35 instead, and verse number 22. Verse 21, it says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Then notice verse 25. And all the women who were gifted, artisans, spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. You look at the gate at the very beginning here. You look at the door. You look at the veil. You look at the mishkan here, the covering that went over the whole thing. This here curtain would be made by these women who would be spinning and bringing these colors and making it exactly as the Lord had given to them. It seems that the women were involved in gathering the material as well. And here is a very vital lesson that we learn in the Old Testament and is reiterated in the New Testament, that women played a vital role. They played a vital role in the manufacture of the tabernacle, and they played a vital role in the life of our Lord Jesus. And our women, our wives, play a vital role in our families and in our assemblies, and for you and for me as individuals. And brethren, we need to appreciate them and love them more for who they are. Who washed the Savior's feet with tears and also anointed him? The devotion of Mary coming with that alabaster box of perfume, a year's wages, and she poured it all on the Savior. Who prepared his body with spices, prepared spices to anoint his body? Who kept vigil at the cross while he suffered alone in agony? Because what do we read? All the disciples forsook him and fled. We don't read that of the woman. They stayed there. Who followed his body to the tomb? Who sought him early on that resurrection morning? I love what Luke 8 and 3 says. And Joanna, the wife of Shuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Who was the first to see a resurrected Savior? Mary, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, Luke 24 and 10. Who was the first evangelist who brought to the world that a Savior had risen from the dead? Was it not Mary to John, Peter, and John? Their ministry was largely silent, but it was a ministry that spoke volumes. And so in the church today, you know, women are mentioned at least 12 times in the book of Acts, which was totally contrary to the custom of that day. They had an important ministry in the early church, and we read of that. You remember we read of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. We think of Lydia from Thyatira, that first convert. The Lord opened her home, her heart, and then she opened her home to those disciples in those early days of the formation of the church. But again, you notice that in Acts, Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned 6 different times. Interesting to note that 3 times we read Aquila and Priscilla. 3 times we read Priscilla and Aquila. And you notice how the scriptures blend it all in, not what we see or have seen in times past and even today. And you begin to look and see the ministry that they had. In fact, we read in Romans 16 of Phoebe that she was a servant of the church. And as we look at Paul listing all of those who helped him, there were many women who are mentioned in that list who helped the beloved apostle in the ministry of the gospel and in the local assemblies that were there. We never read of them ever having a public ministry. Their ministry was primarily a silent ministry, but it was a ministry that was not forgotten by the Holy Spirit of God. And sisters, this evening, you're valuable, you're important, you're necessary for the formation and the function and the outreach of the gospel and the strengthening of the local body of believers. Now, what was the purpose of the labor? Well, the labor points to Christ, the cleanser, through the word. You remember again, as we read that portion, part of it at least, in John chapter 15, we didn't read the third verse. We started, I believe, at the fifth verse. But the third verse says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now the laver removed. In Exodus 29:4, we read of Aaron and his sons being ceremonially bathed from head to foot. They were completely washed over. Doesn't mean they didn't have another bath here and there along the way. Obviously, they probably did. They would. But for the service of God and set apart for God, they were bathed. And once over with water from the laver. But before they could serve, they needed to daily wash their hands and their feet. Paul says in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us with the bath of regeneration," or the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we need to be born of the Spirit. There needs to be that bath of regeneration. The Lord Jesus could say to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We need the bath of regeneration. Jesus said in John 13 and verse number 10, in speaking to Peter, "He who is bathed needs only to be washed his feet. But," or "he is completely clean, and you, Peter, are clean, but not all of you." Of course, he was referring to Judas, who was still there at that particular time. And so Peter says, "Lord, I want you to wash me all over." The Lord says, "Peter, you've already been bathed. When you came to me by faith and trusted me, you are washed all over. You're completely clean. But you just need to have wash your feet." They do need to be kept clean. And so that's what the laver was for that cleansing for service. And if you're going to serve, we have to be clean vessels fit for the master's use. And I want to stress the value and the importance and the necessity of taking time with God every day, reading his word and in his presence, and not just turning over and reading three verses and closing. And what did I read? You know, some days are like that. I know I have them too. We all do. But there are times when we just really enjoy that fellowship as the Spirit of God speaks and get a good devotional book, something solid, you know, and sometimes these just open up things that you've never seen before. But the laver was made of looking glasses. As they would look in, it would reveal exactly how they looked, warts and all. You know, I can remember when we would have spaghetti and our children were young. And of course, there was more on the table, cloth, and more on them than I think got into their stomach. And so after they had finished eating their supper, we would say, "You need to go into the bathroom and wash your face." And you know what kids are like? They would run in there, you don't turn the tap on, you don't bother with a face cloth, you just grab a towel, you know, and they come running out. And you say, "Did you wash your face?" "Yep." "Did you look in the mirror?" "No." Go look in the mirror. And they'd run and look in the mirror. Oh, dear. You see, the mirror reveals something. It can't do anything. It can show us our condition. But we need to wash. We need to be bathed. The Word of God shows our heart condition. But it needs to have that sanctifying, that cleansing effect in our hearts and lives. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace with every confidence, every assurance that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The laver is restorative. You remember what John writes in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 1, he says, my little children, I like that term, don't you? John's writing as an old man, and I can see him with his shocking white hair and his wrinkled face and his gnarled hands, and he writes and he says, my little children, from a father's heart, with love and tenderness and compassion for them, he says, if anyone sins, it's not the end of the world, folks. But he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, he's my lawyer. He's the counsel for my defense when I sin. And he pleads my cause before the throne of God. We have an advocate. He does plead our cause. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. That's a big word, isn't it? We could say he is the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And because of the work that was accomplished at the brazen altar, or we would say the cross, we have one who's our advocate. He pleads my case. Satan the accuser would tell me, you know, you can't be saved, Jim. You know, you're not a good Christian. You may as well quit and just go back into the world and do what you were doing before. But we have one who is there. He pleads my cause. And you know, that's the important thing for you and for me. He is my unblemished advocate. Are you reading God's Word? Did you take time to read it today? Someone has well said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Looking at the laver and seeing what you looked at could not affect one change. We must apply it. You remember the psalmist could say in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed thereto according to thy word? And the Lord Jesus in his present ministry is cleansing his blood-bought church. And Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Harry Ironside had a classic story on that verse. A young man came to him and he said, Mr. Ironside, he said, I think I love my wife too much. Mr. Ironside smiled and looked at him and in his unique way could say, young man, do you love your wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Oh, he said, Mr. Ironside, I could never love my wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he looked at him and said, young man, when you love your wife more than what Christ loved the church, then and only then are you loving your wife too much. Men, love your wives. It's an exhortation. And then you notice what he says in verse 26. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We need this book, folks. It's precious. It speaks. It's the living word. And allow it to speak to you. It was required daily. And if they failed to do it, they would die. And if we fail to be in God's Word, we're going to die spiritually. We'll become cold in heart. The meetings will lose their desire. We'll have no heart for the things of God. And if you're losing your desire, is it because you're not in the Word of God? Well, I need to move on. The laver fits us for fellowship with God and service with man. I can't go on anymore there. I want to just mention this. There are some omissions of the laver. And with every omission, there is an emphatic declaration. You see, we are told of no dimensions. Someone has suggested, because there's no dimensions, there's unlimited forgiveness. Aren't you glad of that? Unlimited forgiveness. And we don't know the content of water. There is an unlimited provision. The Holy Spirit of God cannot be measured, nor can he be limited. And thank God for that. But there was no covering on the laver as it went through the wilderness. The only vessel that didn't have a covering, and it might suggest to you and me, it suggests that the purifying Word of God is always available as we're on our wilderness journey home to heaven. There was no other means of cleansing but through the laver, and there's no other means of cleansing for the Christian but through the Word of God. Now we're going to take a look. You know, they say it's a woman's privilege to change her mind. Well, it's my privilege too. And I'm going to speak right now on the coverings of the tabernacle. And I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 26. That's all we're going to say about the laver for tonight. And so I mentioned I was going to do the boards, but I think we'll do the curtains first. And the reason is that in verse number 1 of chapter 26, we find, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains." And then when you go all the way down to verse number 15, "And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood," and so on. And here is the boards. And we'll look at this on Wednesday night, as well as the pillars that we see here. Okay. So let's look at Exodus chapter 26 and verse number 1. "Moreover, you shall make," let me just put this back before I knock it. And I'm going to take this. And notice the language that the Spirit of God gives us. "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them." You notice what he says. Now, we refer to all of this as the tabernacle, and rightly so. But he says specifically, "And you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains." And this quite literally is the tabernacle, and it was 10 curtains. You notice he says, "A fine woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits or 42 feet, and the width of each curtain is 4 cubits or 6 feet." So they would be 6 feet by 42 feet, okay? So think of this as they would be massive, 42 feet, and there would be 5 curtains, okay? So each one had a width of 6 feet. And there would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then there would be on the other side 5 curtains as well. And they would be joined together to make one curtain. Notice again what he says in verse number 3. "Five curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set." There are the loops of blue. Do you see it on one curtain? And it's made on the other curtain as well. You can come up and see it later. And you don't need to put on gloves. And likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other of the second curtain. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. So there were 50 loops on one side, 50 loops on the other, and then they would be clasped together. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. 10 curtains, one tabernacle. Yeah, okay, I guess that's where we're just going to leave that right now. Now, all of the curtains portray various aspects of our Lord Jesus, but very particularly, this one shows to us the varied glories of our Savior. You know, as you read the Gospels, the four Gospels, you find that each one of the writers bring out various aspects in the life of the Lord Jesus. Even as they would tell the same incident, there are things that are different in each one of the Gospels. And it's very interesting that Mark has some most unique little things that he reveals that no other Gospel brings to our attention. And so as we look at this, they portray the same person, but various aspects of that same person all portray his character, all portray his work, but from different perspectives. Now, this hung over the building, down on the two sides and over the back. And if I was to put this on, it wouldn't touch the bottom here, nor would it touch the bottom there. It just comes up partway between the base and the first bar on the bottom on each side. It does touch here, at the two corners where it comes, because we don't know how exactly it was made. We're just told those things about it. We don't have all the details of it. There was the cherubim of embroidered work, and we have a few cherubim on this as well. And you notice again that this curtain never did touch the ground, reminding us of the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this was seen only by the priestly family in the holy place and Aaron on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. It was not seen by the congregation. It was not seen by the passing caravans, only by the priestly family. Who but those of us who are believers can fully appreciate or long to know more of the glories of our Lord Jesus? He is altogether lovely. He is beyond description. And we see the glories brought in this. Now, the building was not the tabernacle. This curtain was. And there are two different words used. Ohel, O-H-E-L, called the tabernacle of the congregation. Quite literally, it means, as J.N. Darby says, the tent of the congregation. And the tent meaning the whole building, the tent of meeting. It was God's dwelling place. And this is where God met with his people in the representation of the priest. We don't need priests. We are believer priests, having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we're already there. Now, it speaks to us of the humanity of our Lord Jesus. He was a man, a real man in every sense of the word. We have spoken much of his deity and the gold, the pure gold that is seen. But as well, we need to understand that he is a real man, the Son of Man. is come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and 10. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. And you remember in Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, they accused him and said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He was a man in every sense of the word. And we thank God for his humanity. If we failed to see the Lord Jesus as that man, a perfect man, flesh and blood like you and me, who knew what it was to be lonely, who knew what it was to be hungry, who knew what it was to be tired and deprived of sleep, if you don't understand or see that in him, then you're missing who he really is. You know, I always think of John 7. I think it's verse 59, the last verse. Everyone went to his own house. John 8 and 1 starts off, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And I stop and I think, excuse me? The people that he had been speaking to, ministering, they all went to their own house? And he's left standing there all alone. And he goes, spends the night on the Mount of Olives. No one said, "Lord, why don't you come and spend the night with us?" No one. You see, he was a truly real man. Therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren. Why? To be made like you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. How could he be our representative if he didn't know what you were going through? Sorrow, heartache, being downcast, all the rest. He's entered into it. He's a merciful and he is a faithful high priest. Well, the fine twined linen, as we look at it, was like the acacia wood, incorruptible. And I am told that linen is as good a natural fabric that will not deteriorate of itself. Put away for years. By the way, this is made of linen. It was made about 85 years ago, and it still is good today. I think you've washed it once, Heather. And I think you did wash it once. And it still looks as good as ever. And, you know, it will not or does not deteriorate. So we learn that he was that holy man. The other thing you learn about linen, it's not, it had no coarse fibers in it. If you feel it and it's been woven, it's very, very smooth. Like the wheat, the finest of the wheat flour for the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2 that was ground very fine and it was just almost like silk in your hands. Not like barley flour that's coarse. This is what we would see in our Lord Jesus. And it speaks of his life on earth. Every virtue of the Lord Jesus is perfectly balanced, evenly textured. And it reminds us, too, the fine twine linen of the righteousness of his sinless humanity. Now, the blue would remind us, and I'm quickly going over this, of his heavenly color, his divinity, the one who came down from heaven. You can look at that in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41, where the children of Israel were to have a fringe or a tassel on the corner of the border of their garments, and they were to wear a blue ribbon or thread in tassels of the corners. And it would remind them of the commandments of the Lord. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. This is the one who did the will of the Father. Purple, we mentioned this morning how they donned, the donning of the purple with the Lord Jesus. The brazen altar is the only piece of furniture covered with purple, reminding us of their mockery and bowing before him, saying, "Long live the King of the Jews," and spitting in his face and buffeting it so that it was unrecognizable as a human face. Yet they put the purple on him. The purple reminds us of his royalty, speaking of his majesty. And one day he will be the ultimate sovereign whose kingdoms will have no frontier. Scarlet suggests his humility, and this one who humbled himself for you and for me. There were cherubim, and every time the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and the priest would go into the holy place, they would see the cherubim. Psalm 91 and verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And as they were there, they were divinely protected by these cherubim who were there on the Mishkan, this tabernacle curtain. Aren't you glad you're there, that you're under the shadow of his wings? Under his wings, I'm safely abiding. And then there were the 50 clasps of gold. And 50, of course, reminds us of the year of Jubilee. And there's going to be that year of Jubilee when our Lord Jesus will make everything right, pointing to the millennial reign of our Savior. But briefly, the 10 curtains, 10 in Scripture, is the number of responsibility. You remember when the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai, and the Lord, they were willing to say, when they were asked the question, are you willing to do what the Lord says? And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. They were given the Ten Commandments. Moses is up in the mount too long. They decide they're going to make another god to worship, and they form the golden calf. You see, 10 is the number of man's responsibility. It reminds us not only of man's responsibility, but it's his number, it's the number of testing. You remember there were the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. It was responsibility to have oil, but there was a testing because the bridegroom came and 5 realized their lamps were going out. They didn't have oil. And we're not going to go in there as well. We think of the persecuted church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. They had 10 significant or 10 symbolic days of suffering or persecution, 10 eras of persecution, the church at Smyrna. So it reminds us of that. And this is the one who was tried in all points as we are, yet sin apart. We think of the 10 pounds. We think of Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel said, no, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's food. And they were tested for 10 days. And they came out to be fatter and healthier than those who were eating at the most finest of delicacies of the king. So there's all we're going to say about that. Briefly look at, can I go on for another 5 minutes or so? If you want to go, go. But I'll trip you as you go out the door. No. Let's look, please, at chapter 26 of Exodus again. And verse number 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. This here is the tabernacle, the Mishkan. By the way, the word ha-Mishkan is literally in the Hebrew, the tabernacle. So this is the tabernacle. This was going to be the tent to go over the tabernacle. All right. Let's look at... You shall make, and notice what he says, the latter part of verse 7, you shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits. The other, the Mishkan, was 28 cubits, 42 feet. This is to be 30 cubits, or 45 feet. And the width of each curtain is 4 cubits, or 6 feet. So it was the same width, excuse me, but they were 45 feet long, so that it would completely cover the Mishkan, and it would not be seen at all. Then he says, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements, and you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. And you can't see it very well from back there because it's black on black. But this would be, remember, this would be the curtain that had six, this would be the half that had six curtains, and this would be the other half that had the five. And if you look, you can see, and you can come up after, it's folded over and stitched, okay? So there was a half a curtain that would hang over the front of the building and covering, of course, the Mishkan. And it apparently it would suggest to us that as the priests were entering into the holy place and Aaron on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, it would be a reminder that they of their sin and that they were entering into the holy presence of God. And let's just go on here and see what he says. All right. Then he says in verse 10, you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set, and you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. So again, we have the loops as we had on the other. They were to be clasped together, not with gold, this time with brass, okay? And then that it may be one. The remnants that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And so that there was part of it at the front, and part would hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side, verse 13, and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So you see, it was that much longer, so a half cubit over there and a half cubit on here and the back as well. So everything of the Mishkan covering would be totally, totally covered. And, okay, that's where we're going to leave it. Now, the goat in Scripture is always, if I might just quickly say this, is always associated with the sinner. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, you remember the Lord Jesus in verses 31 to 46, we read of the separation of the sheep from the goats, the sheep being the believer, the goats being the sinner. When you go to Leviticus chapter 9 and verse number 3, he says, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And he, Aaron, brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for the sin as the first. And so you notice that this was for the sin offering. You say, why are the goats black? Well, that's the way they are in the Middle East. If you come up here, you can see a shepherd with his goats, and they're all black. Not like ours here in North America, which are predominantly the white. And so you'll notice again, it was to be made of goat's hair. There's the fine linen, the loveliness of Christ, but we notice here the goat's hair, the tent of the congregation, and it was to cover the other perfectly. Now, there were 11 curtains. They were 45 feet by 6, but 11 is a compound number. The other was 10, an even number. This is a compound number comprised of 6 plus 5. 6 is suggested to be the number of man. We were created on the 6th day. 5 is suggested to be the number of grace. You remember the little boy with his lunch. He had 5 barley loaves. You remember the 5,000 were fed. You remember David went down to the brook and he gathered 5 smooth stones. And you remember that God has given to you our 5 senses. But as we look at 11, it suggests disorganization. You remember Joseph when he had his dreams? And he went and he told his father and his brethren that he had the dream and one sheaf stood up and 11 bowed down. And then he told of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars that bowed down. What happened when he told of this dream? His dream brought hatred. It brought confusion. It brought disorganization. Are you going to rule over us, Joseph? Are you going to bow down? Little did they know that they one day would. But look at the confusion that it brought. You remember the Lord in the upper room. There was 12 disciples. One was a traitor. And in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." Do you remember immediately what happens around the table? "Lord, is it I? Is it I, Lord? Could it be me, Lord?" There was absolute confusion. And then the Lord identifies the traitor. And of course, we know it's Judas, and he went out. And it was night, and it was more than just a physical night. It was a spiritual darkness, and he went into eternal darkness. But you notice 11 always is the number of confusion. What does sin bring in our world? Confusion, problems, hatred. That's what sin is, isn't it? And that's what's symbolized with this. But the wonderful truth is that the ram skin is the skin that covers this. Dyed red. It speaks of atonement. Speaks of consecration. But thank God for this too, because it reminds us of the one who has brought blessing out of confusion, love out of hatred, peace and joy through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a wonderful blessing in it all. This was made, by the way, not of the goat's skin, but of the goat's hair. And it was that which would be on the outside of the animal. Of course, it would protect it from the filth and dirt. It speaks of separation. Our Lord Jesus was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, Hebrews 7 and 26. You remember that in Matthew 11, 19, they charged him of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. But the brass clasps speak of judgment. And he bore the judgment for you and for me at the cross. Now let's look at verse number 14 of chapter 26. "You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red, red for the tent." And that's all we read. And we have no idea the size of these ram skins. And this is a ram skin or a sheep skin anyhow. And it has been dyed red. But the when you stop and think, and I could read other scriptures in Leviticus, but I'm not because of time. The lamb was the animal of substitution. You remember that happened with Abraham and Isaac. And there are so many lessons in the Old Testament that we see that it's the animal of substitution. It's the animal of sacrifice as well. But we also learn that it was the ram of consecration, and it was used in the consecration of the priests. The lamb speaks of meekness, of submission. You remember that Abraham and Isaac went together, but they found the ram caught in its horns in the thicket, subdued its strength. The power is in the horns of that animal. It speaks of its vigor, but it willingly subdued itself, and it was taken and sacrificed in his place. Now, the skins were procured from the death of the animal. There would be no ram skin if the animal had not died. And you know, we think of this one who firmly set his face to go to Jerusalem and gave himself a ransom for many. Now, one of the benefits was that the priest received the skin in Leviticus chapter 7 and 8. This was his portion. It was dyed red, reminding us of redemption. But then you'll notice as well in Leviticus that the blood would be applied to the right thumb, to the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe, the big toe of the right foot. It would be sprinkled all around the altar, and blood would be placed on the ear of obedience, the thumb of service. You remember what Solomon could say in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. And then we think of our feet, the foot of our walk. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1:1. And that was fully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But we see that it's to be in you and me as believers in our Lord Jesus. Paul could say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or maybe literally your reasonable worship. Years ago, I remember a young man at the Toronto Easter Conference saying, have you done your 1-2-1-2 exercise? And I'm thinking, 1-2-1-2 exercise, what's that? Did you do it this morning, he asked. I had no idea, and I don't think anyone else did. And then he quoted Romans 12. That's the first 1-2. And the second 1-2 is verse 1 and verse 2. So the 2 1-2s, 1-2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That ought to be the daily desire and exercise of every believer. And it's something that you should consider to do in your life. Memorize those verses, kids, young people, older people. Memorize them. And before your feet hit the floor in the morning or you get your first Java, you know, just recite that little verse to the Lord. Lord, I'm just presenting myself again to you. And may that be true, that we might be those rams or the lamb of consecration. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. Lastly, the badger skin. And you notice what he says in verse 14, and a covering of badger skins above that. This would speak of separation and humiliation. And there are various ideas of what it might be. And I got an article from our brother Ira Black this morning where it is suggested that it was the dugong, which was a sea creature in that area and in warm waters, that would be about 9 feet in length and about 600 pounds in weight. And I'm not going to go into that, but some have suggested the porpoise and such like. In the Greek Bible, and I remember I was speaking at West Hill Gospel Hall a few years ago, and this Greek brother had his Greek Bible. And he came up, and when he saw this, he said, oh, Jim, he says, I'm so glad to see this. In the Greek, it's skins of blue. The Septuagint says skins of blue. We're not exactly sure of what it was, but it was durable. It was that which would be able to preserve the tabernacle as it was being carried through the wilderness. And as it would be stationed here, it would cover everything. And all you would see on the top is this drab, drab color. You see, the world looks at the Lord Jesus. There's no beauty that they should desire him. They see nothing in Christ until their eyes are opened by the Spirit of God and they repent of their sin. They trust the Savior. And you know, as you and I grow older and we learn more of him, we can truly say he's altogether lovely, isn't he? And he's my beloved and he's my friend. And so this would be there. The world sees nothing, but it was there for a protection. Of course, this would be several years in one place without moving until the pillar cloud would move and carry on their way. The badger skin concealed the glory, the glories of Christ that we enjoy, but the world does not. They see nothing in him. Ezekiel 16 and 10, the last reference, it was used in making of sandals, protecting the feet from the burning sand, separation and preservation. That ends my lesson. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we pray to bless your word to each one of our hearts. Help us to come to a deeper appreciation of the beauties that are seen in our Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would bless each family represented, each individual. Take us home in safety over the many kilometers that we will be traveling, many of us. And Lord, back to Barrie, we pray to that the angel of the Lord will encamp round about us and deliver us from danger, harm, and accident. We thank you for this wonderful day that we have enjoyed in your presence, and we pray, Father, that your blessing would rest and abide upon each one until we meet again on Wednesday evening in the will of the Lord. So accept our thanks in the Savior's worthy and hallowed name, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming, and I apologize for going over. You know what? I know it's hard because there's so much that I've thrown at you. How do you assimilate it all? And I know I've given you far, far too much. But we ain't going to get through this because I'm too long-winded. Got too much to say. And don't you agree? Then you may please put on the gloves so they don't get tarnished and so on.